As Jared talked about, we are starting the book of Micah. You might have read it in preparation for this Sunday. If you didn't, it's okay. But if you did, you might be sitting there and saying, why did they pick this book? Yeah. Why are we studying this? Okay, well, I'll tell you why. There are a few of what I call my go-to verses. Like when you read them, you're like, bam! Right. You know what I mean? Like, your heart just goes, yep. So, for me, the Sermon on the Mount, like the whole thing, is one of those for me. In fact, in seminary, I got accused of, Leslie, do you believe there's a canon within the canon? Like, somehow that's more important than everything else? Now, that was a big theological discussion in one of my seminary courses. Anyway, that was silly. There is nothing that separates us from the love of God. Romans 8:39, that verse. Yep. And then Micah 6:8. The Lord has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Yes. So for a while, I wondered about the context in which this verse comes from. I wanted to know more about Micah, about the prophet, about what's surrounding this time. What made Micah, the prophet, speak this verse? And is there are there things that the book of Micah has to say to us today? And honestly, after doing a deep dive into Micah, I'm questioning my choices. So we're gonna go into it together. Okay. Micah is a prophet from the Old Testament. And not a ton is known about the actual man. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, and both were convinced that Judah was headed for disaster because of the oppressive and idolatrous lifestyle of its leaders. Isaiah was an aristocrat, and Micah was not. But both Micah and Isaiah were certain that beyond the disaster, after the judgment, that God had and has a brighter future in store. But folks, that's not coming today in Micah chapter 1. So just know, hope is coming, and it's not today. So, Micah is an abbreviation of Micaiahu, who is like Yahweh. That's what his name means. Who is like Yahweh. And he was from Moresheth, hometown. Moresheth is a village about 25 miles southwest from Jerusalem in the Judean foothills, in that swath of land between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Biblical scholars think Micah was a countryman, possibly a peasant farmer. Similar to the prophet Amos, Micah was probably not a professional prophet, as he criticizes those folks who give oracles for money. Historians place Micah around 735 to 700 BC, before Christ. The book of Micah has a dual role. On one hand, there are very harsh verses of judgment, critical of the path they're on. And deeper into the book, like I said, not today, Micah gets the flip side, the hope that we have in God, the hope that God has to restore relationship. So let's listen to a portion right now from Micah 1, verses 2-7.
Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all that is in you. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Then the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will burst open like wax near the fire, like waters poured down a slope. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is this high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her images shall be beat to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste.
If you go on to read the chapter, you know that Micah goes on to rail against Samaria and Israel. Goes on to say, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go barefoot and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable." I imagine what those verses would sound like if they were written in our context and time, which seems to hit a little different. I'll admit, sometimes when I read scripture, it's like my mind glosses over and it's just gone. Because I don't understand. I'm not in Samaria, I'm not watching these things. But when I read it in our context, it hits different. Oh, Oregon, disaster has come from the Lord on you. Pass on your way, residents of Newburgh, in nakedness and shame. Tell it not Dundee, but roll yourselves in the dust. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for your pampered children, for they have gone from you into exile. They have left the building, folks. I don't know about you, but I'd be scared if God said that to us. Chapter 1 of Micah is a message of doom. Catastrophe is coming. Catastrophe. Yahweh is coming to visit the world as judge, and the descriptions of grief and despair in the book of Micah in the original language, they don't even translate well into English. Why? Why is God so judgmental against Samaria, against what's going on? The local rulers were bent on subduing its neighbors to enrich itself with their taxes. Social injustices that began in Samaria were now happening in Jerusalem as well. Horrible injustice by rich landowners against loyal farmers, who the rich were driving off their land and into unrelieved, dependent, and not economic status, driving them into slavery. This produced a stark contrast between extreme wealth and dire poverty. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? Dishonest practices prevailed everywhere. Judges and prophets were accepting bribes, so the poor didn't even have a way to remedy their solution. They didn't have people in power to go to. The system did not enable the poor to have a voice or agency. There weren't trustworthy people to even go to. So Micah comes in and declares the judgment of I Am against Samaria. Samaria is Israel's majestic capital. And we read it that Samaria will be leveled to the ground because of her idolatry. So imagine this would be like God coming to Washington, D.C., right? All our buildings, all our monuments, all the... You know, when I think about what represents the United States, where is a ton of money poured into, I think of Washington, D.C. And I think about God reducing it to rubble. This judicial sentence against Samaria serves as a paradigm for I Am's judicial sentence against all idolaters. God is railing against Samaria. God is also railing against idols and creating systems of injustice for our game time. As one theologian states, God's judgments on one imply a judgment on all. God's judgments in time imply a judgment beyond time. In verse 5, God accuses Israel of breaking covenant. God's relationship to Israel was not a contract, rather it was a covenant, a matter of the heart. A contract can be based on distrust. I can't trust you, so we need this paper drawn up stating what our agreement is and what will happen if one of us breaks it. A covenant is based on commitment to one another, conceived in love, and brought forth by faith. God's relationship with us is covenantal. It's God's commitment to us. Even when we do the exact opposite of what God has told us to do, God wants to restore that. Our covenant with God and God's mercy toward us calls us to return to our love and loyalty to God, rather than considering it as some duty to fulfill or a piece of paper that requires us to do our part. I think a lot of times when we've read the Old Testament and we see a lot of do's and don'ts, when we're growing up, following God becomes that list, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Read your Bible, pray, do these things. And I think there's a time and a place for that when you're growing up and you need those concrete things to live by. But too many of us get stuck there. Because God's relationship with us is through a covenant. We are loved by God. And God's covenant with us comes out of that love for us. When you love someone, you only want the best for them. And when you see them doing things to harm themselves, you want to help. You want better for them. God's desire for us is to live in love and freedom, to avoid the things that destroy and suck the life marrow. God is not wanting to be some joy killer. Oh, what do they think is fun? Yeah, don't do that. Samaria was a gorgeous place by society standards. Silver and gold idols, splendid buildings. These buildings and idols were representations of a twisted value system. Instead of bringing about justice with their wealth, helping the poor and needy, they spent it on extravagance to portray their city as the pinnacle of Israel. The idols that Samaria trusted, which were popular with the people, did not protect her from Ammon's judgment. This is similar to placing our trust in our defense budget, in all the technology in the world. When the living God says, I want your trust placed in me. When I was first digging into Micah 1, I thought this portion was positive. It seemed like God was coming down to help, leaving God's high place and coming down and treading or walking among us.
For the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Then the mountains will melt under him, the valleys will burst open like wax near the fire, like waters poured down a slope.
When I first read it, I was like, oh yeah, God's coming down. God is going to walk, right? You know, God comes down, Jesus walks on the earth. But no, after reading that verse more, I realized God is treading, like tromping, like Godzilla, because Samaria has placed their things, their trust in things other than God. So God is coming to deliver justice, to correct their idolatry. I mean, it seems silly to say, but Does any of this sound familiar? Do you see parallels? We as Americans collectively have put our trust in military and financial wealth and taking way more resources from the earth than is fair and just. I don't know about you, but I read Micah 1 and I think, oh, what would God say to us right now? Where is our trust? What have you, I, and we put our trust into? And the deeper question, is God trustworthy? Sometimes we put our trust in other things because deep down, we don't feel like God's trustworthy. I get it, these systems that we have built, military, wealth, they're tangible. We can see them with our eyes and place the diamond ring on our finger. They take up space in the world and give us a position of honor among mortals. People are revered for these things. What do we place our trust in? I was reminded, as I shared about my sabbatical recently, that every time I went on a hike, or a walk, or a backpacking trip, I saw God. God was there. God is tangible. I found God in creation every time. God is everywhere we go. Sometimes the old needs to be torn down to make way for the new. Our old habits or comforts or vices or things we trust need to be stripped away, so God can bring forth the new, bring forth fruit, and make us whole. Friends, I wonder if God sent a prophet to us here at North Valley, what might that prophet say? What might God have to say to us as a church, as a Newburgh community, as people of Oregon, as Americans? So we'll enter into a time of waiting worship, of listening to our present teacher, who is Christ. Where is your or our trust? What might God have to say to us in light of Micah 1 today? Let's listen together, and if you have a message on your heart, please stand so a microphone can be brought.